Are you hungry for the word this morning? Yes. Come on, let's get to it. It's in John chapter 14. Here we go. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Can I get a shout on that verse? That's a great one. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Let's pray together. Father, in our generation, pour out your Holy Spirit, because your presence living in us is the greatest treasure we could ever receive. Fill us with your light that chases away the darkness. You have chosen us for such a time as this to distribute your gifts of hope and peace and life through your Son. And we stand ready to follow your lead in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Look, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but I question society sometimes. Yeah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Groupthink. Remember when the Oroville Dam was cracking? And I remember people at the gas station were, you know, kind of cranky and panicky. I don't have fellowship with that spirit. Or, you know, when the power goes out or there's fires or floods or sickness, and then the world says, panic right now. Don't leave your house. Or panic right now. Run for your lives. I don't know. But like every cell in my body rises up and just wants to say, Avengers assemble, right? Anybody with me on that? Where's my Avengers at this morning? Come on. And listen, I know what's going on. I watch, I read. I was on the phone and conference calls. It's not because I'm completely clueless that I walked in here with swagger this morning, but because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. I'm not afraid. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and I will not be shaken. Give God some praise this morning in his house. But look, regardless, just going about regular life, it's changed, am I right? Schools have closed, and there's travel bans and social distancing. You know, it's not just for introverts and the smelly people anymore. Conferences got canceled, sporting events got postponed, colleges got shut down, and worldwide, the production of toilet paper has stopped. It's crazy. Stop it, people. Look, oh wait, come on, I'm kidding. No, they haven't stopped making toilet paper. I'm kidding. Well, look, coronavirus doesn't work like on that end. It's on people. That's a different virus. There's been an upset. Things are not normal. And change is hard. It's uncomfortable. It feels off because it's not normal. It's not routine. And we like routine, am I right? Until we don't. You know, because summer hits and it's time for vacation and we're like, yeah, summer! It's a break from the routine. And then when summer's over, all the parents are, you know, in the parking lot high-fiving going, yeah, thank God we're back to the routine! Or, you know, whenever we finally get home from a vacation and the first thing we say is, it's so good to be home. We are a colossal pain in the butt, aren't we, God? We are never happy. But we like what is familiar, right? Even if it's not good. But see, it's familiar. It's comfortable. It's predictable. you know, not predictable. My dad calling me up on Saturday and saying, batter up. You know, I was not planning on preaching and leading the service today, but guess who was not surprised? God cannot be surprised. He knows everything from the beginning, and he's using all of it for his glory. And look at the verse this morning. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they have come through the gates to songs and shouts, welcoming Jesus as king. It's spiking the ball in the end zone. This is the parade for the Super Bowl champs. And I got to think, they're all fantasizing about putting Rome in its place and finally seeing the fulfillment of hundreds of years of promises and prophecy. And I mean, because one chapter before this, the disciples are bickering over who gets to sit on Jesus' right and left hand. They're basically trying to map out, you know, the seating chart for the king of the world's victory dinner. And Jesus, then he drops this bomb. The religious leaders are coming for me, and I'm leaving, and you can't follow. And it's not expected. Not that life with Jesus was ever predictable. I mean, 3 years of miracles and massive crowds and the religious critics. It was all very eventful. And they watched Jesus command weather. They watched him raise people from the dead. And demons fled with just a command from him. And they knew because they experienced the power that he had and the authority that he was giving to them. But now to see him be weak, to submit himself to the enemy, Rome, his words that could heal and deliver and stop storms, he doesn't even utter one in his defense. The Lion of Judah, who whipped the corrupt, wicked men out of the temple, now beaten and bloodied and whipped, the Lamb of God. You see, the disciples didn't just lose a teacher or their leader or their brother or their friend. They lost an entire future on the day that Jesus died on the cross. And everything that they thought their lives were going to be like is gone. And now what? And some of you are kind of right there, like right now. What you thought the next 2 months were going to be like, well, now you're not so sure. And if you're not there now, then you've probably been there before, because life took a sharp turn, and suddenly you're not so sure where you were going. You're in unfamiliar territory, right? This was not on my map. And Siri is saying, proceed to the highlighted route. Like, get out of here. And what did they do? This might sound familiar. John chapter 20. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid. See, the change that rocked their world showed them exactly where their faith was. And sometimes as long as we've got our routine with Jesus, we're good. Well, we're going to talk all about the kingdom and who's sitting where, but as soon as you take what is expected away, now we're scared. But wait, where was our faith? See, listen, change cannot shake the unshakable. Change cannot destroy the indestructible. But change will expose every place in your life that you put trust in something other than Jesus Christ. Am I right? See, crisis cannot change your priorities, but it will reveal them. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Zillow praised the beachfront property owner like, this is prime real estate. What a view. See, but both houses encounter the same storm. And suddenly now, it's not about the square footage. It's not about the view or the upgrades. See, the value of the home is in its foundation. Can this thing withstand a storm? See, if you ever come on over to my house, I could not show you the foundation, see, because it's unseen, it's deep. But when a storm comes, everyone's going to find out if what I built on was strong enough, right? And if you go shopping for a house, you're going to be inspecting all the stuff in that house that you can see, but the most valuable part of the home is unseen. It's what's under the floor. It's what's behind the walls. It's the bones of the house. And there are prettier houses than mine, more modern. You know, maybe this old house doesn't get magazines wanting to photograph it, you know. Maybe not any movies want to shoot in my house. But, dude, my foundation is rock solid. It's going to keep standing. So turn to your neighbor, even if they're 6 feet away or whatever, and shout, "It's not what it looks like." Come on, shout it so that pastor can hear it online. It's not what it looks like. Jesus says in our opening passage, look, soon the world will no longer see me, but it's not what it looks like. You will see me. Jesus said the world cannot receive his spirit because he is unseen. And see, they only run after what they can see. They can only react to what they know and how it looks on paper and what is familiar. But Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Has Jesus revealed himself to you? He has to me. And I see him in everything. And he is in me. And I am in him. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead is alive in me. Not because I'm great, but because he is great. And because I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Give him praise. Crisis and pressure are like truth serum. And God allows it to bring out what is real in us, not because he needs to find out, but because we do. You remember the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They faced a crisis. You can read their story in the book of Daniel. See, they were captured and they were relocated. They were stripped of their culture, of their families, of their homes. They were forced to serve an egotistical pagan king. And to top it all off, this tyrant builds himself a 90-foot gold statue of himself and orders the entire kingdom to bow down and worship it or be barbecued. You might say that was a high-risk service, right? And so the officials of the day went, and then they tattled on these three troublemakers who would not comply. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up?" See, if only they had social media back then. See, then they could get all sorts of good advice, right? You're standing when everyone's bowing dislike, right? Don't worry about it. Bow down, because just in your heart be bowing to God. He knows your heart. Don't throw your life away. Don't take risks. But these three men said no. They had learned the lessons that loss and change had taught them, and they discovered that death was not the worst thing that could happen to a person. And they said, "We will not trade what is unseen for what is seen. We will not exchange our loyalty to the real true God for this fake one you have set up. I will risk your anger, Nebuchadnezzar, for the king that I can see, but I will not risk his. Whether God rescues us or not, we will not bow." Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the ultimate king. But see, he found out it's not what it looks like. And here's what this has taught me. Show me your fears, and I will show you your God. Now wait just a minute. Now, I could be afraid of something, and it's not a God to me. Well, see, I knew you were going to say that. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. See, our society has an unhealthy appetite for fear and negativity and depression. See, black clouds of doom have infected our world and have infected many Christians too. Am I right? The world has misplaced out of control fear because they don't fear God. See, once a person fears God, they have put fear in its proper place. And then they find there's nothing else to fear. Irrational fears might try, but they cannot control a person who fears God. And it's interesting. See, even in church, we don't often talk about fearing God, right? We like to talk about how much he loves us. We like to sing songs about his grace, as we should. But see, he does command us to fear the Lord your God. See, I fear wounding his Holy Spirit with my thoughtless words and my attitudes. And I fear abusing the graces that I did not deserve in the first place. I fear getting so caught up with things that are good that I miss what is best, which is knowing him more and growing closer to him. See, and as I look at our society, I hear the words of Thomas Jefferson in my ears. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. You see, the very next verse in Deuteronomy 6 says, do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. But why not? Why shouldn't I do that? Because I fear the true God. I see, I've seen the evidence of his power and of his authority. I've encountered him. I know him. And I'm more concerned with what he is going to say to me than what anyone in this world will ever say. Because with one word, he created this universe. And with one word, he can bring down an empire crashing into a watery grave. And this was the God those three boys were more interested in pleasing, not some egotistical, psychopathic, temporary king, Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. No, see, I fear and worship the king that I cannot see first, last, always, because the one I cannot see has the power and authority over everyone and everything that I can see. So give Jesus some praise in his house this morning. Everything that's visible began with the invisible, and that which is unseen is more powerful than anything you can see. Take coronavirus, for example. Random. By the way, do you know why it's called coronavirus? Corona is derived from the Latin coronam, which means crown. See, when a king comes to power, he has a coronation ceremony, right? Where the crown is placed on his head as a symbol of his supreme authority in the realm. Under a microscope, the coronavirus has these little spikes all around it that look like a crown. That's where it gets its name. See, the invisible virus king has put its hand on the neck of the global economy. It has sent Wall Street into panic. It is shutting down travel. It's closing big events. It's affecting all of us even today by exerting influence through fear. The fear of the invisible king virus has got people, even those who identify as Christians, panicked or depressed or anxious. And it's wearing its crown saying, yes, fear me, bow to me. And believe me, people are. They are exchanging their peace for panic. They are racing down the aisles of every store, hearts racing, wondering, will I have enough? Stocking up their houses with supplies and secluding themselves to fight an unseen enemy, fighting this thing with tools that are visible like toilet paper and masks and gloves. And I just got to ask, how many supplies will give you the peace that you need? How much money can you spend will be enough for you to peacefully ride out this storm? See, then that's your foundation. That's what you are building your whole life on. And God will let a storm come, and it will expose if we are building on shifting sand, so that we can no longer deny or delay or pretend, because as long as we are on this side of eternity, it's not too late to sink our lives back into the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So just decide today to make today a big moving party in your life and move it on all back over to the one who will never be shaken. I've seen the video. I've seen, you know, video of people, lines wrapped around a store looking for stuff. And I'm praying for the day when I see lines wrapped around all the churches in Sutter County of people waiting to receive what will truly give them unending eternal life. All I want you to know today is that what you cannot see is more powerful than what you can. Amen. There is a real king, and his authority is over all. So don't let the fear of the world drive you to lose faith in the one we serve. Amen. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king, and Nero thought he was the king, and Claudius thought he was the king. They all learned, didn't they, who the king was. I'm not blaming the world for acting crazy. They're going to do that. They don't know what we know. Jesus said the world cannot receive him. It's not looking for him. It cannot recognize him. But we know the one who calms the wind and the waves and raises the dead and destroys the armies of hell. And he heals us from every sickness. You might not see him, but he is Jesus, and he is in me, and I am in him. Are you in him this morning? And we are living out the Bible right now. You can watch it happen. We're going to go on over to 1 Samuel. It's a very familiar story, but I think it might be a little bit brand new this morning for you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel." Check that out. As soon as the Israelite army what? Saw him. And then they were like, what did they ask? Have you seen the giant? He's big. He's tough. He's got hair. He's real loud. He says mean things. And they were running scared from what they could see. And now enter the underdog. The runt of his family, David, right, shows up. And David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "Who's this pagan Philistine anyway? He's allowed to defy the armies of the living God." And I got to think maybe he's a little embarrassed by these men, grown men of Israel, cowering, the descendants of the ones who surrounded Jericho and with a shout brought the walls down because they knew that God Almighty was with them to take the land. Where are they now? And now one freakishly big dude is shouting insults and now they're all running scared. They're asking David, "But have you seen him?" And David's like, "Have you seen the living God? Do you have any idea what kind of an enemy Goliath just made out of himself? He's a flea in the presence of God." And here comes his family, right? All of his brothers come around because they're going to, you know, they're going to offer some emotional support to their brother. No, oh, wait. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." See, they just call him arrogant. And you're just a stable boy. Isn't that how it is sometimes, right? The one that you was supposed to support you, the one that was supposed to have your back. They highlight his shortcomings and his weakness. Nice. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." See, the king looks at David and he says, "I'm looking over at you, and I'm looking over at him, and I'm looking back to you, and it just does not look good on paper, kid." David says, King, it's not what it looks like. Because God is with me. I'm not what I look like. See, doubters can only make decisions based on what is seen and what they can verify with their eyes. And they have no idea that God wants to use the unlikely and the weak and the broken to display his might and glory. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal the lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. And I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Yes. And Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. We've all had that conversation, right? And then Saul gave David his own army armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail, and David put it on and strapped the sword over it. It took a step or two to see what it was like. He'd never worn such things. Saul was trying to make David look intimidating, right? He was trying to costume him up to make him look mighty and regal, but David had to refuse. He said, I can't walk in this stuff. I've never worn this. Listen, I've been through stuff before. God rescued me before. And he's going to do it again. Just as I am. I don't need the stuff. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream. And he put them in his little shepherd's bag. And armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. I love that image. Goliath walked out towards David with the shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? See, Goliath only saw a boy with a sling coming at him that day. See, the enemy can only see what they can see. They can only see the physical thing, the reality of your education or your wisdom or your skill set or your background. And yeah, on its own, that's not sufficient for the battle that you are facing. But it's not what it looks like. And David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Come on. The Lord will conquer every enemy, and it will be him. It will be his name, and then I'm going to kill you. And the whole world's going to know that God rescues his people, not with the weapons that this world understands. He's going to do it with his name, with a word for his name's sake. It is not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. He was not afraid. He ran towards the thing that everybody else was running away from. Why? Because you will never win a fight running away. You need to close the gap. Jesus did not run away from lepers when he saw them. No, he went over and he touched them. See, David was excited because he knew God is about to get the glory, and reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Seems like you should have fell backwards, right? Because, I mean, if you get hit in the head with something, maybe we should demonstrate with some toilet paper. I'm just saying, it's sort of a illustrated. Anyone want to? No? Okay. He stumbled and he fell face down, prostrate before David. prostrate before the Lord's army, prostrate before the one whom he blasphemed and mocked in life was the very one he would bow to in death. No getting around it, because every knee will bow. God's enemies will bow before him in death, but his people, see, we bow before him now, and we will in eternity. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He had no sword. And then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and he used it to kill him and cut off his head. See, he didn't have the Kevlar. He didn't have the latest weapons sufficient to fight the enemy that he was facing. He just came with what he had. And when God spoke to Moses in that burning bush, he just asked him, "What's in your hand?" Right? I'll use that. And when Jesus' disciples were talking about the large crowd and who's going to feed them, and Jesus said, "You give them something to eat. What do you have?" Right? See, God wants to just use whatever it is that you have. Whatever experience you have, your education, or your skill, your background, just give it to him and watch him take down every giant. See, the world is running around like they've lost their mind, trying to get more, trying to stock up on more of what they don't have, because they're trusting in technology or money or resumes. But I've got a name, and we've got a name above every other name, that is the authority of this universe and over heaven and hell. And it is in that name that all the powers of this world and the powers of hell are subject to. Amen. Who dares come against the Lord Almighty? Because the victory belongs to Jesus. Can I get an amen in church this morning? All of the kingdoms of this world will be put under his feet. Jesus commanded us to occupy until he comes. And occupiers are not passive. They take command. When we see King Fear trying to come in and take control, we're not ignorant about what kingdom he belongs to. We know the kingdom we represent. We are God's mouthpiece to speak peace to the storm, to address it in the authority he has given us, not to speak the things that the world is speaking. We are not the mouthpiece of people's fears. We know who it is we speak for. It is the name of Jesus. And no matter what battle you might be facing today, maybe you're facing fear today. Maybe you've got some financial battles or struggles at work or with your family. This is not the battle you thought you would be facing right now. You stumbled into it. You just walked into it unprepared. And you feel pressure to bow down to fear because the enemy is big and you are small. And you don't have what it takes. And I came here this morning to tell you, it's not what it looks like. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The enemy looks scary. He looks big. But every enemy of God is going to hit the dirt on their knees and fall on their face before the King of Kings, the King over every kingdom, seen or unseen. And we will stand with him in victory, because the battle is not ours. The battle is yours, God. Stand up right now and give him praise in his house this morning.